Well, I'm glad to be back from vacation. I didn't get much of a tan while I was gone, but I did lay around a lot. Anyway, I sure am glad to be back. I sure am glad that you're here, and I'm glad to get back into Romans. That's where we are. We're right back where we were, Romans chapter 8, and we'll take a couple of verses here again today. It has indeed been a difficult couple of weeks. For a long time, it seemed like for somebody to say, or at least for me to be able to say, you know, something is a matter of life and death. You know, either seems to be overly dramatic or just a figure of speech. I've learned what that means now. You know, it really is a matter of life and death. So I come to this passage today, not lightly. I come to this passage today understanding that it is, in fact, a matter of life and death. And in fact, until you come to a point to where you believe that life really is a war and what's at stake is your own soul, you may just simply play at Christianity, or worse yet, what Tom Rainer referred to as playing at churchianity, and never really having passion, never really having earnestness, never really having vigilance, never really having a wartime mindset. You need to be reminded today that the Bible says that we have an enemy that's real, an enemy who seeks to devour us. You need to understand that even though the devil may prime your pump, or he may tempt you, or lay that carrot out in front of you with something that seems to be so wonderful, there's nothing he can offer you that's good. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who gives those things to us. Anything that he offers to you is a trick. Anything he offers to you is deceptive. Anything he offers to you is for less than your benefit. It is for you to fail. It is for you to be devoured. It is for you to be ultimately destroyed. And so as I come to this passage today, I understand that God in his mercy has us here today, reminding us that although our enemy has the power to lull us into sleep, or lull us into a peacetime mentality when we think that there's nothing serious really that's going on, that he brings these verses to us to wake us up and to put us on wartime footing. Would you stand together with me today as we read these verses from Romans chapter 8, beginning today in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have set before us today life and death. We learned even in our Sunday school class today that in the power of our own tongues lies the power of life and death. But you hold all life right in the palm of your hand. Without your presence, we would cease to exist. Without your presence and your sustaining power for even one brief moment, not one of us could be here. And so, Father, today we understand that the battle that we go into, the battle for practical sanctification, is indeed a matter of life and death. Give us victory today, for you have already won it. You have already overcome the grave, and you have already put death in its place. We live today in the victory that you've given to us. Help us know how to fight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I might have a seat myself before it's all over with. Our passage says that we are debtors. that we are under obligation. I want to quickly go through this passage with you today and just simply mention two brief truths concerning the obligation that we have. But then I want to dig just a little bit deeper with you today and offer to you a practical, militant strategy for how to do exactly what these verses say that we are to do. Let's talk about our obligation. Truth number one is this: our obligation results from atonement. Our obligation results from atonement. A debtor is simply one who owes another. And we may use that literally to say, I owe someone some money. I owe them. They have allowed me to borrow money. They have lent money to me. And now I owe that money back to them. I am a debtor. I'm under obligation to them. More often than not, as this passage does, it's figuratively used. I'm a debtor not in dollars. I'm a debtor in my life. And a debtor can be in debt for really one of two reasons. You're either in debt out of duty or you're in debt out of gratitude. Paul uses the word here in this particular passage to demonstrate a contrast between both of those. He mentions one type of person who is in debt out of duty, out of obligation, because of his flesh. We read back up in verse number 7 that the person who is unredeemed is at enmity with God. He is at enmity with Him, always coming against the plan of God in and for his life. There is nothing that that unredeemed person can do to please God. Nothing. He has always acted out of his flesh, and he will always continue to act out of his flesh. Why? Because he is a debtor to his flesh. He is in bondage to his flesh. He is under obligation to his flesh. We, however, do you notice how this verse begins? Therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to those who are unredeemed, but those who are redeemed. Not those who don't understand the atonement, but those who have experienced the atoning work of Jesus Christ in their life, and they've had their sins utterly taken away. They are the ones who, in verse number 1, stand now, therefore, under no condemnation because they're in Christ Jesus. It is that wonderful truth now that places me under obligation, makes me a debtor, not to my flesh anymore. I've been delivered from that. I'm a debtor now, the Bible says, to the Spirit. I'm under obligation to the Spirit of God. Why? Did I merely change one form of slavery, one form of bondage for another? No. At one time, I was under obligation out of duty to my flesh, out of the very nature of who I am. And what does this passage say? Because of that, I was sure to experience the second death. But now, I am assured of enjoying eternal life because I'm not a debtor because of my duty, because of my flesh. I'm a debtor to the Spirit out of gratitude for what He's done for me. I'm a debtor to Him. My obligation comes not as a means of being saved, but because I have been saved. I'm now a debtor to the Spirit of God. Brings me to a second truth. Our obligation requires action. I guess truthfully, really all obligation requires some kind of action. But our action is specific. In this verse, he says, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. That is the action that is required. That's what he's looking for me to do in my life. So, I come to a point to where I receive Christ into my life. I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I have been saved. I'm eternally destined for heaven. That does not mean now that I just kind of get to sit back and just let life happen. You know, man, just let go and let God, man. That's not the case. That's not the case. It is the Spirit of God who will bring about the work of sanctification in your life, but He is not driving a car that does not move. He's working in your life, and your life is to be on the move. It's to be on the move towards Christ. It's to be on the move away from sin, away from your flesh, away from who you used to be, to the person, to the man, to the woman, to the boy, to the girl that God has called you and created you to be in the first place. But He requires something of you. He requires action from you. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. He does not say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Paul said it this way. He said, I beat my body into submission. He says, I ran the race. He says, I fought the fight. Here Paul says, what you are to do is to put to death the deeds of the body. Not simply waiting around for pie in the sky by and by. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life, bringing you to a point of salvation, now continually changing you, continually working in your life so that you are being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming more and more holy, that process of sanctification. The Bible says that it is God the Holy Spirit who works in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It's the Spirit of God who gives you the will, the desire, the want to be like Christ. Then He gives you the ability to do it, the ability to accomplish that. It's not simply doing your best in life. It's allowing the power and the strength of the Spirit of God who has taken up residence inside of your body to then push out those other deeds of the body. If our action is to put to death the deeds of the body, then we need to know what He's talking about. We need to be able to identify those deeds of the body. I guess the first and best place for me to take you is to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives a list of what he calls the works of the flesh. And he begins it this way. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What does he mean by that? He means they're easy to see. Any knucklehead can read this verse and understand that these are works of the flesh, that these are deeds that need to be put to death. Notice what he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not an exhaustive list, is it? And the like. These are deeds of the body which do not belong in the life of a believer. These are things that the redeemed need to put to death. But I also need for you to understand something. These actions have a source. They don't simply drop out of the sky. You don't simply wake up one day and say, okay, today I'll be a murderer. Today I'll be a heretic. Today I'll be a blasphemer. Today I'll be pick any one of those that you want to. They come from somewhere, don't they? Where do they come from? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15. They were talking about the Pharisees had been talking to Jesus about the disciples eating stuff that they shouldn't be eating and said, you know, if they eat those things, then that defiles them. And Jesus said, no, that's not so. He said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. Listen to this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. We are not talking and putting to death the deeds of the body merely about changing your behavior, reforming your behavior. It's not a behavior issue. It's a heart issue. You take care of the heart, and then you take care of the output. Remember the old computer slogan? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Take care of the heart, you take care of the action. Listen to me, though. If you simply treat the behavior and you don't treat the heart, you'll be just like that New Year's resolutor who makes a promise to himself and cannot, will not, should not keep it. But if you address the behavior and you address the heart, you have a recipe for lasting change. That's what I want to help you with today. Not just interested in you knowing, hey, I've got a debt, I've got something I got to do. I need to put to death the deeds of the body. And walk out of here and say, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I want to put them to death. Well, how are you going to do that? What are you going to do? What's your first step? I want to give you a five-fold strategy today to combat sinfulness, to put to death the deeds of the body. You can write these verses down. I'm just going to kind of bounce all around, and they should be on the screen for you. But here we go. You ready? Number one, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Remember what our verse said? By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit. So if this is something that I am to do by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within me, then He needs to be in control. And that's what Paul's referring to in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled, be continually filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. There are too many times that we take up spiritual action in our own strength, and we find that it comes to nothing. Why? Because it has to have His power, and it has to have His purpose. He has to be the one doing it through you as you carry on the fight. So the first thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second thing is to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know this verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. It's a ninefold cluster. All nine of those need to be in place and in process in your life. You need to be able to see all of those things at work if indeed the Holy Spirit is living within you. That means even self-control. You don't get to pick and choose. You know, I'll take a little love, take a little joy, but you can leave that self-control alone. Nope. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He is working to produce in you Spirit-produced self-control. And you need to exercise that. If you're going to put to death the deeds of the body, it's going to take some self-control on your part. Let me show you two ways that I think this comes to play. Number one, the Bible says to make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. This is what Paul said. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's the exercise of self-control in a preemptive manner. This is your preemptive strike. This is you at the very beginning saying, I am not going to put myself in a place. I'm not going to surround myself with people. I'm not going to surround myself with things that are going to get me into trouble. I'm going to stay away from those things that are a source of temptation. Listen to me carefully. If you give your enemy a toehold, he'll take a foothold, and it won't be long before he has a stronghold in your life. You'll be in the midst of a sin that you never thought that you'd ever be involved in, and you will not see a way out. except the power of the Spirit of God bring deliverance into your life, you will not be able to break that. So if you're going to put to death the deeds of the body, preemptively, make no provision for the flesh. And then number two, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's what Peter says. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We live in a society that says moderation is the key. Moderation is not the key in putting to death the deeds of the body. It is to abstain, to stay away from. You do not have to show people how strong you are spiritually. You don't have to put yourself in compromising situations just so that you can prove that you can stay pure. Don't do that. Just stop. When it comes to immorality, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he tells them, flee sexual immorality. He doesn't say this is how you go toe-to-toe with it. This is how you go glove-to-glove. He says, flee. So if I'm going back to this verse from Peter, I translate it this way, "Beloved, I beg you, stop it." Just stop. Abstain. Cut it off. Well, Tim, you know you can't just stop cold turkey. Why not? Why not? I'll tell you why not. Because you're still entertaining your sin. That's why not. The power of the Spirit of God can help you stop whatever sin it is in your life that needs to be put to death. He says, put it to death, not just injure it. Okay? Let's keep going. Number three, be filled with the Spirit of God, produce the fruit of the Spirit of God, and then have your heart fixed on the Son of God. Have your heart fixed on Him. Listen to this verse from 1 John. This is from the New American Standard. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, fixed on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. No more wavering. You have said that Christ is your Savior. You have said that Christ is your Lord. You have said that He alone is your King. Then make Him your King. Settle your heart upon Him. Be like the psalmist who said, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Make your heart steadfastly set, fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where the writer says this, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You don't have to fix your eyes on the preacher. You don't have to fix your eyes on your neighbor. You don't have to fix your eyes either on somebody who's better than you trying to live up to that, or somebody who's worse than you trying to live beyond that. Fix your eyes and fix your heart upon Jesus. He is the only one who can sustain you. Number four, feast upon the Word of God. Feast upon the Word of God. Back to Hebrews, the writer has been talking about those who are babes in Christ, especially those who are older in the faith, and they should have grown by now. And he says, like a baby, you've been nursing on the milk of the Word. It's time for you to have some meat. It's time for you to have some solid food. And so this is what he says, solid food, speaking about the Word of God, belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature in their faith. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How does that come about? Practically, how do you do that? It's more than just coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's more than coming to Sunday school, more than being involved in home group. Feasting upon the Word of God needs to happen every day. Every day. Man, I thought I was going to starve to death in the hospital. You know, it ain't no place to gain weight, is it? You got to eat. You're not going to grow. You're not going to become strong unless you eat. Your daily quiet time is the most important prep time that you will ever have for this battle. The time that you spend talking to God and listening as He talks to you is vital. So let me break this down for you in three ways. During your quiet time, number one, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. As Jesus approached the Garden of Gethsemane, He told His disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." You want something to do during this battle for practical sanctification? This battle about putting to death the deeds, the sins of the body? Then pray that you might not enter into temptation. When Jesus came back and He found those disciples sleeping, He told them, "Keep watching and praying that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You're not a debtor to your flesh. You're a debtor to the Spirit of God. Allow Him to do in your life what He needs to do. Prayer is a guard that will keep you out of trouble. So pray with confession. Pray with repentance. Pray with dependence. Pray for help. Secondly, during your quiet time, meditate on God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Jesus said that the means of sanctification that the Holy Spirit will use is God's Word. In His great priestly prayer there, Jesus prayed and said, "Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." How will He sanctify you? Through His Word. So you've got to get in there. You've got to dig in there. You've got to read it. You've got to know it. You've got to hide it away in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Listen to what God said to Joshua. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go." You take His Word with you. And then thirdly, you need to learn to wield the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God." And he begins to list that armor for us. And there's only one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which Paul identifies for us as the Word of God. How do you learn to wield that? By the way, that word for sword is not the sword that you kind of think of when you think about some colonial revolutionary and he pulls out that big sword. You know, that's not it. The word that Paul uses for sword is more like a little dagger, one that's hidden, and when it's needed, it's pulled out. It's like living in Bib City. You know what he means? He means you don't have to know it all. You don't have to go around with a great big Bible and thump everybody and everything that comes along. Just a portion. Just a little bit. Just what's needed for that. You've got to learn to use that sword. You've got to learn when those verses are appropriate and when they're not. So, Tim, what does that even mean? I don't understand. How did Jesus fight temptation? He pulled out those daggers of truth, didn't he? Every time. How will you win the battle over temptation? By being able to use those same daggers. Being able to use that same sword that comes directly from the Word of God with power and with strength. If you'll hide those words in your heart, when the time's right, the Spirit of God will bring them right to your mind. Number 5, act on your faith in God. Act on your faith in God. You believe it, so live it. Act on it. Notice what James says, therefore submit to God. Boy, that doesn't sound like what you expect, is it? This is supposed to be a battle plan. I'm supposed to storm hell with my little water pistol. No, that's not the way that you fight it. How do you fight? Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You just keep drawing near to God. The nearer you are to him, the harder it's going to be for sin to reach you. When you received Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you to take up residence in your body, right? That's why Paul will write and say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where he resides. If this is where the Holy Spirit lives, the sinful deeds of my flesh have got to go. And we have home groups at our house. Man, do we get to cleaning. We make sure, because when guests come over, dirt and dust doesn't have any place. And all those little knickknacks that get laid out that never get put up, they do have a place and they need to be put back in their place. No way. No way are we going to let our home group come over and us not have cleaned house. Why would I expect the Spirit of the living God to live in a dirty, dirty temple? You go to battle, and pretty soon you're going to discover that the victory you sought was a victory that was sealed at the cross that just has to simply be fought out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word says that the battle belongs to you. You are the one that gives us strategy. You are the one who guides our steps. You are the one who provides us both with armor and with offense. We are your soldiers under your command. Create in us who you want us to be by the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.